What an honor to be here again. Truly a joy, truly privileged to be here with the saints of our God's kingdom, assembled together to study the word of our God, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to bring to memory the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made for us. To our guests, we thank you for being here this morning. It is always our privilege to have you among us. If you have not yet done so, if you'd be willing to share your contact information with you with us, we'd love to stay in communication with you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just like to continue to know you and build a relationship, and of course, give you a chance to get to know us as well. I know usually this is the portion where we go straight into our prayer, but I see that the scripture reading was missed. So if you will, turn very quickly with me to Mark. And there'll be a few minutes while we'll explain why I do want us to read it this morning. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning there at verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle of those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, once more we bow before thy mighty presence. For Father, we want to praise you and glorify you, for we know that only you are worthy of such things. Father, as we now strive to study another portion of your word, please, Lord, allow us to present before you a sacrifice, Lord, that is worthy of your sight and pleasing joy, that it may be a sweet-smelling savor in your presence, and that everything that we do in deed or in word may always be done, Father, in accordance to the will of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, allow us to put on hold those thoughts they may want to rob us from being edified this morning. That the concerns, Father, that we have with this world may be put on the side for a moment so that we can have, Father, our undivided attention on you. And Lord, be with this servant of yours. Allow me to be able to share what I've learned. But above all, grant me the boldness so that I may live, Father, according to thy will. Thank you, Lord, once more for this blessing. And we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we conclude Romans. For about 6 months now, you and I together have been walking through the letter written to the Romans chapter by chapter. And the reason why I feel I needed to read Mark chapter 3 verses 31 and forward is because Romans chapter 16 is that snapshot of the household of faith. In Romans 16, we see what Jesus spoke about when he asked, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" You see, our Lord there was speaking about his church. Our Lord there was speaking about his bride. And he was speaking about the fact that when we are all obedient of the faith, when we all sit around him and listen to his teachings by following his instructions, then he will call and claim us as his very own. You see, in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews reveals to us that through prophecy, Jesus would not be ashamed to call us his brethren. That he would come and speak to us about our Father. So when we read in Romans chapter 16, what we see is a long list of names in the first 16 verses, if you will. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, there is approximately between 26 to 28 different names of Christians that the Apostle Paul knew personally. You know, we would look at that list and we would think, well, how then in a letter of justification, in a letter teaching us about the importance of God's grace, in a letter revealing to us how God's grace works, how then does chapter 16 fit into the rest of the scheme? fact, go back to Romans chapter 15 and notice how in verse 33, it would make an appearance as if this is where Paul concluded the letter. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Remember that from chapters 11 through 16, we are seeing the application of justification. We are seeing how to remain in the state of justification. And so far, we've seen that in chapters 14 and 15, when there is respect for one another, when there is brotherly love, then there will be a unity that identifies the presence of God. But how does chapter 16 tie this into a bow? How is it then that the Apostle Paul concludes this thought and shows us the value of it? Well, you see, these aren't just the list of names that we're finding. You see, first you have to take into account, and go with me to chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, there is a detail that if we don't bring it back to memory, we will forget why this is such an impactful chapter and why this is such a beautiful way to wrap up this letter. Chapter 1, beginning there at verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul, brethren, had never been to Rome. Paul, brethren, did not know the congregation that he was writing to. He had always intended to go there. He always wanted to be able to share with them, verse 14, some form of gift. In other words, he wanted to lay his hands upon them as an apostle so that the power of the Holy Spirit might transfer unto them the miraculous gifts that were possible in the first century. But this makes it very interesting. Now, we don't know if Paul ever made it to Rome or not, meaning to the congregation that he's writing to. We know that he made it to Rome because he was in the presence of Nero, right? We know that he made it to Rome because when he was in prison, he appealed to Caesar and he was shipped there. But what we're referring to is we do not know if Paul was able ever to fellowship and worship with the congregation there. There's evidence that perhaps he was, but we don't actually know, which is why this chapter is so beautiful. Because for a man who did not know that congregation, for a man who had not perhaps by the time of writing this letter stepped foot inside of it by his own admission, he had tried many times, he knew a lot of the people there, didn't he? He knew a lot of its members. He knew of congregations that were apart or in addition to this congregation that he was writing to. Even though Paul had never met them personally, Paul knew many of their members who belonged there or had worked and labored in some way or some form with him at some point in his life. See, in chapter 15, we see the unity of the church. But in chapter 16, brethren, we see the fellowship that should be among us as saints. We see the household of faith. We see what Christ referred to as his mother, as his brother, and as his sisters. And what we find in chapter 16, brethren, is that the greatest defense to our unity is increasing our love for one another. You see, brethren, Paul may not have known all of the members of Rome, and yeah, he had a great desiring, he had a great yearning to want to meet the rest of the brethren, but those that he did know, he did not make amiss not to mention them by name. You see, one of the first points that we see in chapter 16, brethren, is that Paul continued to stir and he continued to nurture those bonds of love and fellowship with his fellow laborers in the cross. Paul mentions once more 26 to 28 different names. But not only does he mention these 26 to 28 different names, but each to every name, he attributes why he remembers them. Next to every name, he gives us a detail about them that was very valuable and important to him. For example, he mentions two of his kinsmen who obeyed the gospel before him. He mentions how they were his kinsmen. Now, some of the commentators believe that these were his kinsmen because they were Jews. However, pay attention to the fact that in verse 9, Priscilla and Aquila were also Jews, and he does not call them kinsmen. Therefore, very likely, these were actually family members of his. These were very likely his own blood and his own flesh. The book of Acts does tell us that Paul had a sister, for we see that a nephew of his possibly saved him from being killed. But when we look at this, notice that we learn that there were members of Paul's family who put on Christ before Paul himself. This is very fascinating when we learn about this. Because this means then that when Paul was persecuting the church, he was willing to persecute his own blood, his own flesh. But yet, here he is, remembering them, knowing where they were, and making sure that he sends them his greetings. He sends them his love. He mentions a pair of sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. He mentions them and he says, who have labored in the Lord. Paul knew of these two sisters. Many believe that very likely these were twins. Again, this is speculative. But the fact that Paul knew of these women and he was aware where they were. He knew of Priscilla and Aquila and where they were. He knew of Rufus, who many biblical scholars agree was perhaps the son of Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross. Well, why, Brother Obed, would they say that? Well, remember that the name of Simon of Cyrene being the father of Andrew and Rufus, that detail is only given to us by the gospel account of Mark. Mark's audience was the church in Rome. So it's interesting that we only find Rufus's name one other time, and it is in this letter, and it is in a greeting where Paul is saying, greet Rufus and his mother who has been a mother to me. See, brethren, Paul had an intimate knowledge of certain members there. And he was very fond of this connection that he had. He was not willing to lose this connection with his brethren. He nurtured it. He made sure that he mentioned them, and not just in general, but he mentioned them by name, and he was specific as to which Rufus he was speaking to. In case there was another Rufus there at Rome that he was unaware of. No, I'm talking about Rufus, whose mother was a mother to me. I'm speaking about Mary who labored much for us. You see, Paul, brethren, he nurtured those bonds of friendship. He valued visitation. He valued making sure that those whom he had labored with, those who had made an impact in his life, those whom he cherished, that they knew they were loved. That they were never in the dark of how he felt about them. Of what he thought about them. You see, Paul made sure that the brethren at Rome, who very likely felt very joyous to hear names of their own members that brought joy to this apostle's heart, a man whom they was revered and respected among the church, a man who among the Gentile congregations was held in high regard. And for them to hear, he knows Rufus? And he knows Rufus's mother. And he remembers what they did for him. And look at how lovingly he speaks about them. He never forgot. How encouraging was that, brethren, not only to the names being mentioned, but to the members of that congregation. You know, I'm going to venture and dare think and believe that when we've had brothers up here speaking to our events and they've mentioned my name or they've mentioned where they've met me or the type of relationship that we've had, thanks to our God, that you as members of this congregation, you feel a certain joy to know this brother's representing us right. This brother is not bringing a bad stench to our name as a congregation. They came to us and they were willing to work with us because they know him. And he brings a good reputation and representation of us as the Lord's church. This is what Paul was doing there in Romans 16. These were people that brought a good name to the congregations that belonged to. These were congregations that Paul could trust were being molded in the way that God wanted because he knew the members that make up for it. He knew the components that belonged to there. He knew that as long as those sound faithful brethren who were serviceable, who were willing to sacrifice all for Christ, were there, that that congregation then had a strong foundation. Greet the church that is in the house of Prisca and Aquila. You know, I love the fact that Paul calls her Prisca, a nickname. You know, those of you that know me know that I am perhaps notorious for nicknames. So much so that those that don't have one beg me for one, but it doesn't work that way. Because notice that the one person that we read, Paul didn't even give Aquila a nickname. He gave Priscilla the nickname. Greet Prisca. That friendship. That camaraderie. Go with me there and notice why. Verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We don't know how they did it. We don't know exactly what they did. But we know that Paul says they risked their necks for me. They were willing to die for me. They protected me. They protected me from a danger that was out to take my life at the cost or at the risk of costing their own. But not only for me, for the churches of the Gentiles as well. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila were Jews. They were Christians who came out of Judaism. Acts chapter 18 proves this point. But they were willing to risk their lives, they were willing to risk their reputations, they were willing to risk their own home. And Paul never forgot it. Paul made sure that the members there who were in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, who belonged to that congregation, Paul made sure they knew in whose house you are serving God. Who are the members of your congregation? I know them, says Paul. Do you? How well do you know one another? So notice, brethren, that Paul in chapter 16 shows us the importance of nurturing these bonds of fellowship. We must nurture these bonds of fellowship between each other. We must be grateful with one another. In Paul mentioning these names and never forgetting what they had done for them, he was being grateful to them. He was acknowledging how they had made an impact in his life. For him, they were too important to forget. But he wanted them to know that. He wanted them to know that he was grateful for how they had served in the kingdom. How they had served him in one way or another. How their lines or their lives came to intertwine one way or another. But Paul was being grateful to them. He was showing his gratitude. He was expressing to them why they should continue to work in the vineyard of the Lord. If I remember the things you did for me, I am sure that there are others there with whom you are also doing it for them. But if you know Priscilla, if you know Mary, if you know Herodian, then you know who I'm talking about and you know why I am saying what I am saying. There is a chance that you too have delighted and enjoyed that spiritual gift they shared with you as well. Brethren, gratitude goes a long way. Gratitude builds up encouragement. Even if we think, and I try to not use this expression, but what we say, even in the small things, no, nothing is big and nothing is small. It's all important. If a person is willing to go out of their way, if a person is willing to dedicate time and to give me of their strength and their abilities to help me, whether it's big or small by human nature's limitations, it doesn't matter. They gave me of themselves. They shared with me of their time. And in a world and in a country where our time is always so consumed by our lives, they made time so that they can be here and help me. I am grateful to them for that. You know, among our guests, there is Ernie Valdez and Alexis Sanchez with us. I call him Sanchez, but it's not his last name. Because they came all the way from Dallas just to help me try to set up for that big day. Believe me or not, I didn't ask them. They offered. Can you imagine if I were to tell them, well, I'll make sure to give you hotels where you can book yourselves in? No. I have the privilege to host them in my home. I have the privilege to get to know them better. I have the privilege to nurture those bonds, to continue to know each other. And when they, in many years to come, are old and I am old, to speak to my children about Alexis and Ernie, who came 2 weeks before my wedding to help me build things, to help us set things up, to help me along with David on Cecil and Orion Brown and Bethany Bender, along with everyone else who's been helping us, making us feel loved and special, along with Tamia. There is no small thing. And yes, these names that I've mentioned, it's because I'm grateful to them. Does it make them more valuable or less valuable than any of you, brethren? Because this is what Paul did. Paul wasn't saying that these names that he mentioned were more valuable than the members. No, he didn't know other people there. But the ones that he knew, the ones that he had labored with, the ones that had made an impact on him, he wanted to make sure how grateful that he was. Gratitude goes a long way. It shows that time wasn't wasted. It shows that the love was received, that the love is being valued, that the love stirred at least this servant up to work even harder in the kingdom of the Lord. And Paul acknowledging these people, he's telling them, you 26, 28 people that are there in Rome, because of you, I continue to labor ceaselessly in the kingdom of God. When I want to give up, when I want to put up my gloves, I think about you 26 in Rome. And I remember how hard we worked together, and I hear about what you're doing there, and I hear of all the great things you're doing in Rome. And it stirs inside of me that desire, that fire that Jeremiah spoke that burns in our bones, makes me get out of my pity party and go back to work. Gratitude goes a long way, brethren. You see, when Paul wrote this final chapter, he was showing his gratitude. He was making sure that these people knew what they meant to him. He wanted them to know how grateful he was for them. Because these names from Rome encouraged him to keep going. They encouraged him to finish the race. They encouraged him to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, because he was certain they were doing the same. See, do you remember in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings, chapter 17, what got Elijah in trouble? Do you remember what it was? Chapter 19, I'm sorry. What it was that made Elijah run to the cave and want to isolate himself? He was ignoring that there were still 7,000 knees that had not bowed to the Baals. He was unaware that there were still 7,000 lips that had not kissed the idols. God revealed it to Elijah as a way of encouraging him. But then he gives them three names. Among those three names, one of them was now going to labor with him side by side. Go and anoint Elisha. And he will pick up where you left off, Elijah. He's going to continue your work. And not only is he going to continue it, he's going to finish it. Brethren, when we feel like we want to give up, because it's going to happen, this life is not easy. The life of a Christian is not for the faint of heart. Let us remember those servants that we know, that we're confident, that we are aware, are working just as ardently in the kingdom as we are, and perhaps even more. Let us remember that brother, that sister, who last time I wanted to get discouraged, told me, no, get up, stop crying, get back to work. Let's remember those members who, no matter how sick, how tired, or how hurt, still make it a point and use expressions such, if I'm going to hurt at home, I'd rather hurt in service of God. Let's not forget them. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful that God has placed them in our way. That God has put them in our lives. And let's remember them with fondness, as Paul did of these 27, 28 people in his list. Let's nurture those bonds of fellowship. You know, let's today, we don't have to wait months before we get a letter. Today, we just have to send one text. I've been thinking about you today, and I was remembering when you and I ran into those denominational teachers there at Walmart, and we decided to go outside. And do you remember what happened afterward? I was thinking about that today. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for standing side by side, defending the truth. I will never forget that day, because I always remember that I'm not alone. Because that day, it was two of us that were standing side by side defending the gospel. Gratitude goes a long way. Paul showed this side of himself. Paul wrote with fondness about every one of these people. But then notice the final point, that when we read this chapter, Paul gives us an instruction there in verse 16, and I'm going to ask you to please turn there. You see, Paul is using this as a teachable moment. And in verse 16, we're not going to get too much into it because that's where we're going to go tonight in our conclusion of the epistle. But notice the instruction that Paul gives. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's pause there. See, what Paul was doing was he was greeting his brethren with a holy kiss. So many times we focus on the semantics of, is it literal, is it not literal? No, look at the application. Paul is doing it as he's writing this. He's greeting Priscilla and Aquila. He's greeting Herodian. He's greeting Rufus. He's greeting them with a holy kiss. The question is, what is the holy kiss? Well, the holy kiss, what makes it holy is that it's not deceitful. You see, Judas did not have a holy kiss when he kissed our Lord. It was a treacherous kiss. It was the kiss of betrayal. What makes it holy is that Paul genuinely loved these people. Paul genuinely wanted to continue to nourish those bonds of fellowship. Paul genuinely was expressing his gratitude, his thanksgiving to them, because he was being honest and sincere. You are important to me because you have been stones that have firmed me, embraced my Christianity. He wasn't just giving them some kind of words to make them feel good. No, Paul meant everything that he wrote. He was sincere. His kiss was genuine. His kiss was not deceitful. It was not hypocritical. Paul loved these people because of who they were, not because of what they had to offer. They were his brothers and sisters. They are our brothers and sisters. The kiss was holy because it was not hypocritical. It wasn't a routine thing that he was doing simply because that's what we do between Christians. No. He mentioned them by name and he tied to them what impact and influence they had in his life. Because he was being sincere. He was being genuine. His kiss meant what it was, a heartfelt, fervent greeting. It was not deceitful, it was not hypocritical, it also wasn't lustful. You see, Paul didn't only kiss the young ladies of the congregation and then the older ones only gave him a side hug. No. He greeted all of his brethren with the same love, with the same fervor, because whether it was a male or a female, young or old, beautiful or not beautiful, it didn't matter. They were all his family. They were all members of the body of Christ. And everyone that he kissed and everyone that he hugged was like kissing and hugging Christ himself. You know, I miss Betty Hunter. I don't think anyone would argue here with me on this, and I will argue and debate you if you're about to argue with me on this. She gives the best hugs. And every time she hugs me, I tell her, "Sister, you give the best hugs." And she grabs me, she tells me, and she pinches my cheeks, right? And she tells me, "Because I know that Jesus is in your heart, and I'm trying to get as close as I can to him. So I hug you because I want to be as close as I can to the breast of my master." I love and I miss Betty Hunter. Brethren, why taint an honest, sincere, pure action like a holy kiss with doubtful and immoral thoughts? Greet one another is the commandment. Did you know that this commandment is written more than 5 times in the New Testament by 2 different inspired writers, Paul and Peter? And the commandment is always very simple. Greet one another with the holy kiss. The kiss has to be holy. If I'm the one that's making it immoral, if I'm the one who's making it awkward, if I'm the one that's making it lustful, hypocritical, or deceitful, God will deal with me. But if I am loving as Paul is loving, as Christ loved, then greet one another with a holy kiss. And no, I'm not saying we should start kissing each other. That's not what I'm saying. Again, this is the problem when we start focusing on the things that are not as important as the others. If it's just a handshake, make it a hearty handshake. Make that handshake mean, "I am really, truly, genuinely glad to see you today." If it is a hug, let that hug be fervent. And if it is the kiss on the cheek, let it be holy. But greet one another. All of us. I'm not going to greet some and not greet others. You know, it breaks my heart, brethren, because as you know, I watch. And it breaks my heart when I see people avoiding each other. Members of family avoiding each other. When I see that people are walking and the moment they spot someone they don't want to greet, they go another way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Doing so brings unity. Doing so breeds love. Doing so strengthens the bonds of fellowship among Christians. You see, this chapter is not just a list of names. It's a snapshot of what the household of faith should be. We should be intimately familiar with one another. We should take time to devote to each other. We should take and make the time to devote attention to one another. We should nurture the bonds of fellowship. We should let each other know how grateful we are for the impact and how they've helped us in our own Christianity. And we should greet one another with a holy kiss. You see, I'm going to give you a preview of tonight as I give this invitation. There are those whom we should not greet with the holy kiss. And there are those for whom this holy kiss is reserved. The second part of verse 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. See, this holy kiss should be enjoyed between family members. This holy kiss is commanded and it is exhorted among members of the family of heaven. I'm not saying we shouldn't greet those who are not members yet. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we should not be more joyful to see a non-Christian than to see my brother or my sister who is a Christian. We have to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we have to weep with those who weep. That commandment is given and is speaking about Christians in our fellowship, in our bonds of friendship. But friend, we don't want you to just be a friend. We want you to be a family member. We want to call you brother. We want to call you sister. Not because it's a title, but because it's true. Because right now we cannot do that. No matter how much we want to, calling you brother or sister would be deceitful. It will be making you believe that you are a part of a family that you do not belong to. Because I don't have the power to adopt. Only God does. And the only way God tells us in his word he will adopt is when we put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Only through the waters of baptism, after we have heard, believed, repented, and confessed, only when we obey and finish the process will we then carry the family name of heaven. Will we then be able to say, I am a child of God. Before then, you're not even a distant cousin. And we have to keep that in mind. With you, we can share a friendship. We can share a greeting. But the holy kiss has been reserved for the family of God. Don't you want to be a part of this family this morning? This morning, God is ready to adopt you. He is ready to give you his name. But you have to be willing to accept the terms that he is offering you. Thus, if you want to be made a child of God this morning through the obedience of baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.